Good evening, and greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Appreciate those songs we sang, and the devotional there, and thinking about our ears, and hearing what God has. You know, we have, sometimes we would say maybe our children have selective hearing. Sometimes, you ever use that? Well, you only hear what you want to hear, and I think sometimes spiritually that can happen as well. Or our minds wondering, well, yeah, I hope so-and-so is listening tonight, or whatever it may be, and God would want us to hear, and I commend you for listening each evening. I sense an audience that is listening, and I trust that God can use what he wants to give to us, and look beyond me. I said that at the beginning, that I hope you look beyond me to what God has for you through his word and what all is there. All right, I'll continue on here a little bit talking about our rodents. Looks like we got both of them caught in here tonight. Look at that. That's a good catch. Thinking a little bit more as we're just going to finish this up here this evening, thinking about our rodents of the soul, thinking of the remedy, the cure, and some of the things that we should watch. As I just have three more here, there's probably many others that we could talk about, but the first one that I thought of, as you think about rodents and what all, or the one that I have here, is that we need, and we talked about this, we need to pay attention to the signs of rodents in our life. We need to pay attention. Could be the droppings, could be the holes that are chewed, could be the smell, it could be the chewed items that we find, whatever it may be, but pay attention to what's there, right? Don't hinder the signs of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us about sin, he brings those things to light. The Holy Spirit has a way of doing that amazes me. And he brings things to life in my life, to light in my life, like, wow, yeah. And I can choose to just disregard that, but pay attention to those signs. And I know there are people that are maybe they're oversensitive people, but there are many of us that are just calloused. Really, it comes down to that. Calloused. But we need to look for this in our lives and think about this. Now, as I would look back over like what I just said there, was that an attitude of pride that was coming out? Or, you know, maybe we're making a purchase and we're thinking about making a purchase. Do I really need this or do I want it? Or what is this? What was my motive for saying that? Think about that. You know, what I just said there, why did I try to put that little jab in there? What was it? Maybe it's the thought of, you know, what trash am I feeding on here? What's happening? What am I addicted to? You ever hear of addicted Christians? They're addicted to a lot of different things. Could be our phones, could be the news, could be social media, could be work, could be a lot of things that we can be addicted to very quickly. Pay attention to those signs. And look at that. Poison it. Trap. We got a trap here. The first sign of it, catch it, be in season and out of season, I believe, on that kind of things. And maybe I'm taking that out of context, but I think we need to watch. Be vigilant, watch ye, consider. The Bible talks about different times. Number two I have is that root, and I noticed this, I've heard it before, and I've noticed it, rats especially will move out if they see too many other dead rats around. I don't know if this happens all the time, but I'm told that if you catch a rat or you use tracking powder or something, you just let the rat lay right to where it's at if you can, in its hole or whatever it is, and rats are fairly clean animals. They don't like dead things around, so they will, not at least at their home. We need to be actively dealing with the rodents in our lives. Satan is scared of an inactive Christian, right? He doesn't want one that's real, one that's sincere, one that's on fire. Use God's word continually in your life. It's many times it's interesting if we deal with one sin, at least in my own life, if I deal with something in this part of my life, that you start realizing that, wow, that went away then too. And so things, God, the devil does the same way. He takes it and he spreads it through our lives. You know, God can do the same thing. We deal with one thing, the rest sort of leaves. Pride. Well, there's unthankfulness, there's rebellion, there's spiritual starvation, there's weak prayer life. All those things sort of connect to it, right? That's all part of it. It's surprising what else disappears. We take a little time, we notice that. God wants us as Christians to have victory, to be victorious Christians. And he sees our sincere effort as we pour out to him and we ask for the Holy Spirit. And he does the behind-the-work scenes many times that we don't understand. And it is there for us. It's a blessing. It does not mean that the devil totally leaves us. I'm not implying that at all, because he probably will come back at something else. But we need to do our part of it. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Number three, the last one I have, is that God can take rodent-infested lives, rodent-damaged lives, and make them beautiful again. The feed mill that I talked about, several years ago, we saw a little pink mice falling off, and that was a dirty, crusty feed mill. In their store, it was just horrible. I mean, inches of dirt, just ugly, dirty place. And the people didn't really seem to care about it either. It didn't really matter. But finally, it went out of business. They shut the doors, and they sold it. Now, this is an old block feed mill built in, I don't remember what it was, 1950-something. Bins out the back, rusted out, everything sort of shot in the thing. So it's going out. It went out of business. They had auctions, sold the stuff. Someone bought that thing, and they refurbished the whole place. Redid the floors, nice wooden floors, redid the whole thing. Got rid of all those rats. Did I got rid of everything, and it is what? A daycare today. I'm like, wow, a daycare in a feed mill. It's a thriving. There's a lot of employees there. It's a lot of people there. But it costs millions. I shouldn't say millions. I know it's probably 1.5 to 2 million until they got done with the thing. And that daycare is thriving, up and thriving. It's been going for several years now. But it costs them. It costs them a lot to do that. But you know what? They have a beautiful place today. Functioning. It's helping others. And many are the stories of people who are physically like this spiritually, who, you know, God or the devil went through and it was wrecking their lives, and God came and changed it. That's a blessing. Yes, maybe we'll have some bad scars. That may be a fact. But if God can make, we sang in that song, if God can make us out of dirt, he sure can take that dirt and he can change it and make it whatever the best in our spiritual lives. He can make a beautiful thing out of sin-stained life. A rat infested, a rat multiplying, a stinking, disgusting, disease-carrying life. God can do that. A life where connections maybe were chewed off. I don't think I talked about that anymore, but you know, we had bales in our barn. You know what happens when rats get in the bottom layers of all those little square bales, or big ones for that matter? All those strings are gone. And I can do that in brotherhood. And he goes in there and can chew on those things, and you got a lot of things where the power is chewed off. A lot of things are chewed off. But anyway, he can change that into a person of God who is living again, who is thriving, he's alive, he's on fire, a peaceful, smiling person who is free. And that's a wonderful thing as you think about that. Someone that God can use. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any one be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we need to help each other out. We need to look into our own lives, hear what God has to tell us. Stand ye fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So let's remember that as you think about rats now on your life, and you have that disgust in your life for rats. I hope you start thinking right away of sin in my life and the disgust that I can have for sin in my life as well. And even if they're gray rats or white rats or whatever they are, they might not be black rats, but whatever they are, look at your life and say, you know what? I want to do what God wants in my life. So I hope that little lesson you can learn some of those things and take it and apply it to your life. Let's bow for a word of prayer here. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pause before you here tonight. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your word. and all that you've done for us, salvation, forgiveness of sins, and that we can hear. When you call, we can hear, Lord. Lord, just help us to hear. Help us to hear your knock on our heart's door this evening. May your spirit move among us, Lord, as we share this evening what you would have us to share. Give me clarity of thought. Give me words to speak. Not your words, but not my words, but your words, Lord. And help me to help us to listen, be open to your true will in our life. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I mentioned last evening, we talked about a negative, we talked about hell, and I said that I'm going to talk about another negative thing this evening, and that sounds bad maybe for a preacher, two negative things back to back. But what I have to talk about tonight is doesn't have to be negative. But it is something that's a reality to all mankind, and we deal with it. It's real, and it is just and real, just as real today as it was in 1900 as it is today in 2025. And it's that of personal purity. We're thinking about personal purity. And it's a hard message to preach. I shouldn't say it's a negative necessarily. It is negative. It can be. And probably difficult maybe sometimes to listen or to preach even. God doesn't want us to skirt around some of these issues that face our churches today, face our lives today. And I guess the scary part of it is that I know my own heart. And I know my own flesh. And I know where I have been in the past. And I know where I can go very quickly. And so that gets me to shake a little bit when I think about that, of what can happen in a person's life. But I'm thankful today that I can claim victory, and each one of us can claim victory. God gives us victory, and God can give us power to live above it. And we each of you, I know that I have my personal story. Each of you probably have your own personal story. You know where you find yourselves this evening in this. We need to. I think there's some times when we need to talk about it. And I pray this evening that the subject of purity is not something that we find in our hearts here this evening. But I know that a group of 150 or whatever it is here, 100, 150, we all been tested. And I'm sure that probably not all of us have been faithful always. And so it comes very, very, very close. Home, hidden in our hearts. And many people I know, fell because they fell from this. Whether it was dads or moms or leaders and still living in sin today. That's sad. They went from here to here. But I also know there are people who fell and lived in sin for a while and they found victory. Praise God. They are free today. And that's a wonderful blessing as well. So I'm gonna just start here with something here, and you tell me we're gonna look at this. We're gonna talk about purity this evening, but each one of us probably has this in our house somewhere. Oh, this one doesn't work. I forgot about that. I don't know if you can make this out or not, but if you looked in a room and you saw that, what would you say it is? On one wall. Closet. Right, we all have closets in our houses, right? And we all have closets that I didn't go to Ron's place and looking around in all his closets. I guess I could tonight when he's in bed. But he maybe would be embarrassed a little bit. Maybe Mrs. Ron would be embarrassed the most. But we have things and company are coming and we put it into the closet quick, right? You want to get you try to make it organized in there, right? But we have things that we stick into the closet, and it could be some stuff that's just usable things. It could be things that, embarrassing things. Maybe it's some old pictures. Maybe it's some old, I don't know how antique you want to be. But there could be some stuff that's in there that you'd be embarrassed. But we keep these things, and I'm not sure why. I don't imply that we have a lot of horrible things in our closets. But those are things that are ours. They're personal, right? They're part of our family. They're part of our life. Might be in our bedrooms. Might be in our, whatever it may be. And this evening, the title is Exposing the Secrets of Our Closet. And I want us to look this evening. I'm not going to open your closet, and you're not opening my closet. But I want you to think about what's in your closet. I want me to think what's in my closet. As I open that door, we're going to look at some things that could be in that closet this evening. And a closet is a place, like I said, is very personal. We keep things in there that, you know, no one else needs to know what's in there. That's where we put our junk, right? That's where we put our trash. That's where we put whatever it may be. It's a personal space. Spiritually, it's the same way. We all have things in our lives. It could be just, you know, dreams and things like that that we keep in that closet, but it could be struggles and failures and sins that can be in there for a long, long time. But do you know what? Eventually, the end of time will come, or the day we die, or whatever that may be, someone is going to open that closet. And whatever we have hidden in there, God is going to find out. And God is going to expose it to us. So it's better for us if we expose them today, in this life, and open them up and say, God, this is what's here. God knows already what's in that closet, okay? But this is what's here. This are our brothers and sisters, or our wives, or our family, or husbands, or parents, or whatever it may be, our church. Say, this is what was in here. I need to get this clean. And so we're going to talk about that this evening. It's a sensitive subject, and I on subjects like this, I preach several times, and I always am a little worried, like, I want to just say the facts the way they are, and I know there's children here, I know they're just, and we're just going to say it sometimes, it's the way it is. And so that's, I want to be careful with that as well, but bear with me this evening. I want to say what God wants it to be. I want it to be plain, that we understand exactly what God says about this. Turn with me to Isaiah 57. Just quick look at a passage here. I might read several scriptures here this evening. A lot of ground to cover, but I feel that God would like us to like it to be said. We talked about this a little bit before in one of the messages. We did some. But I like to look into God's word this evening, and really not what man has to say, but what God has, and try to get to understand exactly what do we want to not have in that closet? What does God not want us to have in that closet and to be hidden? Isaiah 57, and we, like I said, we mentioned this before, verse 15 to 21, I'll just read here. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, God is here to dwell, to talk to those people who are willing to open their closet. And he can go right in there and see what all is there, and we can talk about it together with him. God is willing. God wants to do that. God will dwell with a person that's like that. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetous was I wroth, and I smote him, and I hid me. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. And I have seen his ways, and will heal him, and I will lead him also, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire. There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. And I pray this evening, as we look at this, and we find that there, if we don't have anything in our closet to hide, we can have peace. Exactly what he's talking about here. Peace, peace. But if we have something that is in our closet, I pray this evening that God would stir that up and we don't find peace. He says there is no peace to the wicked. And so God wants us to look at our hearts this evening here. Talking back to verse 15, we don't understand holiness very well or purity very well. And we talked about this another night where he says, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy, and how understanding the holiness of God. And we can't be that in of ourselves. We understand that. And just think about the holiness of God again, you and I. Do you feel perfectly holy? Well, no, we don't always. But because of the righteousness of Christ, we can have that. There's a vast difference between me and God, or you and God. And that only holiness can only be applied, can only have in our life, is through the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed. And I like
I was thinking about the blood of Jesus Christ, you know, the perfect, sinless blood that was shed for me, shed on Calvary. And I love preaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. There's power in the blood, right? We sing that song many times. It cleanses us. It washes us. It purifies us. It wipes away sin. It wipes away the worst of sin and cleanses us and gives us freedom, right? A clean state. And this verse says in Hebrews 9, verse 13, I'm just going to read part of it here. Who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, talking about Jesus, without spot to God, purged what? Your conscience, your closets, your guilt, all those things. God can do it. He can purge it from dead works to serve the living God. It can purge our conscience. We know what a guilty conscience are. I'm sure we all have had a guilty conscience already. And there's power in the blood. The blood can cleanse it. He does it. So let's remember the holiness of God and the provision of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we understand through Scripture. Now, let's just switching gears here, talking about purity here. We understand through the Scriptures that God made man in his own image. He breathed into the breath of life. He created male and female. Man was created. God said it was perfect, but incomplete in himself. And so God created a woman to be a helpmeet. But God created women, sisters, to be a helpmeet. He created him from out of the rib of Adam. And this perfect woman, the first woman, was created to be the helpmeet, to complete Adam, to make it complete. And the Bible says, and they both were naked. They were pure before God, the two of them, right? God created it. And in that instant, God instituted marriage, we call it today. One woman and one man. He says, that man shall leave father and mother, and he shall become one flesh. And that is amazing to me. I'm just amazed at how God does that, right? Knit together as one, as husband and wife, for life. And God did it. Let not man separate it, he says. Man, we'll talk about that. Marriage is for companionship, emotional, help meet, oneness, friend, co-worker, share life together. The joys, the sorrows, for better or for worse. Lifelong togetherness. With this also, he created physical intimacy as a means of procreation and pleasure. The Bible says marriage is honorable all and the bed undefiled. And so God created that. In its perfection, God created it. But you know what? It wasn't very long. The devil takes that perfection and he twists it. And from that point on, down through the centuries, thousands of years later, we still have this problem, right? Problem. It's an epidemic. A sin problem where the devil has taken that and this whole world is geared towards a wrong view of purity. A wrong view of marriage, wrong view of sex, and that's just what happens. This corruption in sexuality has been a problem since that time forward, and it seems like it's getting worse and worse. But I think it's just probably coming out of the closets more, probably everywhere. It was always there, but it's coming out. But it seems like it's got worse and worse in the last 60 years. But the Bible does tell us that it will do that. So I guess that maybe it is some. But that's, I guess, the reason for the message tonight is that we are getting in more dangerous times. It is for real out there. There is this problem. And it's because of sexual immorality and impurity that's out there in the world. It's all around us. But the problem is, the reality is, it comes inside these buildings, inside these churches, inside our homes. I don't like to admit that, but that's what happens. That's where we find it sometimes. And that's a serious part as you think about that. The rodent of impurity. I think one time I preached a sermon called it the rodent of impurity. And that's really what it is. Can easily hide in the closet of our heart. And tonight I want to help us somehow open it up and just see what is there. What's happening in there. Help us really see what's inside. I can't see in the closet. You can't see in my closet. I said that before. You and God need to walk through that closet together and see and uncover the things and look and see what's in there. And praise God, if there's nothing there that's hidden, that's wonderful. But tonight, if we can somehow look and see what's there, it is real. I might say that over and over again because it is real here. We talk about that. 1 Corinthians, let's start with 1 Corinthians 6. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 9, Yeah, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 should be the foundation for purity in the Christian's life. An amazing fact that this holy God, this pure God, this God who created all, his spirit dwells within us, and that you think about that sometimes. I don't understand how this happens, but the temple of God Almighty, he comes and dwells in us. And we look back in the Old Testament, and God couldn't dwell with his people. You know, he had to dwell in a separate building all by itself because they weren't pure enough, right? But God can cleanse us, and he can live within us. He can dwell inside of each one of us. Starting at verse 9 here, let's start verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And this is where he starts in here. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Very clear. We will not get to heaven. That's just a fact. And such were some of you, but you are washed. And as I thought about this, the Corinthian people were a very immoral people. Coming out of Corinth and that whole culture, very immoral people. And it says, and such were some of you, but, it goes on there, right? We have that word, but. Ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and belly for the meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. This is God that's going to do this. Know ye not that your body is so are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid, Paul says. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There is something that happens there. When you sin, there is something that happens that it leaves an impact on us. Okay? Mentally, physically, spiritually. It is there. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, and in your closets, and wherever else it may be, which are God's, not yours, God's, right? Everywhere. So God is there. God wants that. He bought us with a price. It says that here at the end here. The death of Jesus Christ's blood should shake us. The price, he owns us. He possesses us as Christians, once in sin, but now prone to sin and fleshly, but we've become the temple of God. And that is a wonderful thing as you think about that. Our bodies are now members of Christ. In other words, our members are his now. Our hands, our feet, our mind becomes him. Our tongue, our sexuality, we become God's. Every one of us, every part of us belongs to Christ. Nothing reserved for just me. No longer do I have just this. Well, I can just do this myself. No, we are God's. Actually, before that, we were as well. But even more so, we become God's. That's it is. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That other passage that says there, well, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Fornication does not, this word fornication here does not necessarily just mean sex outside of marriage. It means all sexual impurity. Says flee, stay away from it. Scripture tells us that there are some sins that we are to stand against, and we are to fight against, and we are to whatever it may be, but never sexual sins. It always says flee. Flee fornication. Flee this, do that. And there's a reason for that. We could look at the Old Testament, Sodom and Gomorrah. There was terrible sexual immorality. God destroyed them. Nothing left. Why? It's because of impurity, right? They lived in immoral lives. We don't have to read very far in that story, and those men were very immoral. It talks about homosexuals and just immoral people, right? Sounds sort of like today. Number two, we have the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That touches two right away. Why do you think it shows why? Well, I think it's because it shows the heart of God, and he understood that men and women would struggle with this, and that the devil was there and was going to twist this all, twist this purity thing. He's going to twist it all. You go into Leviticus 18 to 20. There's the list of people who are guilty of these things if they were stoned: adultery, incest, homosexuality, sex with beasts, things like that. Number four, we have the punishment of the children of Israel when they sinned, when they were caught in immorality and impurity and all that kind of stuff, and God brought judgment upon them. He killed many. You should read several stories about that. Talks about that. David's sin, how God hated that, his sin with Bathsheba, brought judgment on them. The children of Israel were carried away because of their immoral sexual things and their idolatry and all that went along with that. They were carried away to slavery. We need to get the point. God is very angry with sexual impurity, and he's still today. It has not changed. God does not change. Then we have the New Testament again. We're going to continue on here. I'm going to read in Romans 1. Read Romans 1 here. We often think about this, maybe of the digression of man as they keep going downhill. Romans 1, we have the judgment of God. Romans 1, verse 18. I think I'm going to start reading there. Now, Romans 1, Paul is talking here. 18 to 26. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're trying to change the righteousness of God, and they try to change it and twist it, right? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, right? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own flesh, of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into lie, and worshipped and served the creature, more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women, did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a horrible mind, right? I've just used that term. A sinful, twisted mind. He gave it over to them and said, you know what? God gave it, said, do it. Well, he didn't say do it, but you know, just they couldn't even, they're just, their minds went deep, deep into sin, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of all evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So not only the people that do it, but those who like to observe and find pleasure or whatever we're talking about this evening here a little bit. Very important that we think about that. Very clear. Don't be deceived. It is black and white. God will judge those people. That's very, very clear. Galatians 5, verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And he goes on there with a list. And we could talk about these. Fornication means harlotry, sex outside of marriage, uncleanness, dirty. We use the term dirty sometimes. Lasciviousness, sexual sins, And it's interesting that the first four of the 17 works of the flesh were listed first, right? And they are sins of impurity. God hates those sins. God despises those sins. Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this you know, that no whoremonger," and the Greek word is porno, "no porno person," homosexual, or, down that line, "nor unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God," the kingdom of Christ and of God. "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." So it's going to happen. God will judge those who are like this. Colossians 3, verse 5. I'm just going to read some of these verses here quickly. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection," that's sexual passion, or driven, you're being driven by that, "inordinate affection, evil concupiscence," which is desire or lust, "covetousness," which is idolatry, "for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." There we have it again. God will judge. It's going to, we need to open our closets. If there's something there, God's going to judge it. It's going to happen there. Revelation 21, verse 7, I think I read this the other night, but "he that overcometh lives pure," allows Christ to cleanse us, to allows Christ to lead us in the way that is right, "shall inherit all things." No more destruction, right? He's going to inherit all things. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But," he says, "the fearful, the unbelieving," and he goes on that horrible list, I think we read that last evening, those are the ones that are not going to enter heaven. So we need to think of that. Think about that. Do you understand how a holy, pure God looks at sexual sins? None of us should, or even get the slightest idea that somehow we can maybe somehow slip through and God's not going to look in our closet. And we're going to just, it's not that bad anyway. It's just like some junk in there and some old things. God will not. God will look. God looks everywhere. God understands, and he knows. He will, each one of us will give an account of everything we've done, everything we've looked at, everything we've thought about, and we've allowed to dwell on. And if we are not right, if we have a clean closet, heaven is the place for us, right? If we don't, it will be eternal hell. We talked about that last evening. We cannot forget that. I'd like to just start by looking at a couple things here that happen with sexual impurity. Things that happens in our lives and people's lives that get involved in these things. And then we'll look at some of the things that the different things that we could be involved in. But some of the things that happen with sexual impurity. And anyone who's been here in these shoes, you know what I'm talking about. Or anyone who's observed people that have been bound up in this, you're going to see that, yes, this is correct. Number one, there is a sequence of events downward into sexual sins. It begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. Or the heart, and sometimes we call this our mind up here, our brain, but our mind and spiritually our mind and our heart are the same. It's the very core. It begins there, what we dwell on. Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness," which is sexual sins again, "an evil eye, blasphemy," and it goes on there. All these evil things come from our minds, what we choose to dwell on, what we choose to think about. And it starts there. And if we let that go, it becomes a rut. It becomes a deep rut that it's hard to get out of. And it just leads us down. It begins in the mind, but it doesn't stay there. Never does it stay there. Some people think, I can maybe just think about those things just a little bit. But it doesn't stay there. It continues. It comes out and it's a monster that needs something more dramatic, more extreme, more wicked. A sequence from one to the next to the next. And many times we try to do it within our closet. It's quiet in there. No one knows. It's one of those sexual things, one of those things that it's a private thing. And we don't talk about it. Unless it goes far enough that you're with a group that's like that. But today, all around us, there are men and women. I find this out even more and more as you work with people and you talk to people, customers, they have very perverted minds, sick desires, going after more and more defilement, more and more in their speech, and their bumper stickers, and their t-shirts, and their whatever it may be, all kinds of their terms, and their emotions, and their actions, and their little stories, whatever it all may be. Why? Because they left it in their mind, and it kept driving, and keeps driving, and driving all the way down. It just does that. It will do that. It's a sequence of events. It just takes us down. It continues the sequence right down, 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 down. Tonight, if you find yourself playing around with just a little, you will not stay there. It will continue. You will keep going down, down, down. What does it happen? I often think about Samson. What happened? He went down to Ramah, then he went down to the next thing, and down to the next thing, and down to the next thing. Sexual and lust and things like just kept taking him to what? All the way to the bottom, to the dungeon, right? He went down into the dungeon, I think it says. They put him down in the dungeon. It takes you down. We will not stay in that place. It will progress deeper and deeper, more wickedness, more bondage, and it just leads us to number two. Sexual sin is addictive. That's very, very, actually a lot of sin is. But sexual sin, I think, is something that, it's a vice that the devil has figured out that he can use in all mankind, no matter where you're at, where you find yourself. The devil says, just once, see what it's like. You know, just take one click, one look, one nighter, one fling, whatever it may be, then you don't have to ever do it again. You're not going to do it again. You know, just one time. You want to know, don't you? Yeah, you just check it out. Just check it out. But it's not true, right? And I know from experience, it will take you. It is addictive. It will grab you. It will bind you, especially with sexual sins. You will feel that desire to do it again and again and again, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger each time. The devil knows that, and he does it. You know, it's very much like alcohol. I would say I've not been ever addicted to alcohol, but I think it can be very much like that. It just drives you to the next, to the next, to the next. Very important. It creates us into a liar, into a hypocrite, into a closet stuffer. Secrets that you think that you could never expose, right? And it just binds and binds and binds. He tells you that. No one else is like you. You are the only one. It's like a spider web. A fly flies into that and it gets stuck. And the spider just wraps it around. To find it, he takes it. And we think we can sometimes think, I'll never do it again. And we maybe pray and say, you know what, God, I don't want to ever do this again. I don't want to ever do that. But if we don't repent, and if we don't start saying, you know what, I need to chop this, and I need to do that, and I need to do this and that, we will get back into the same rut again and again and again. Repent. We need to change. We need to denounce. We need to renounce. We need to get rid of everything. It is very addictive. Number three, sexual sin puts us into a bracket that we don't want to be in. And I'll explain here in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their what? Understanding darkened, being alienated, they're taken away, put away from the life of God through the ignorance of them that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. I have that highlighted, blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, keeps getting worse and worse, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with all greediness. You become bound. You become driven. You become, God alienates you. And that's a horrible place to be. We don't want to come to that place, right? But people have come to that place. The Holy Spirit is there to hinder us and to try to prod us and grab us. But if we allow ourselves to keep going, sexual sin takes us to a place where we do not want to be. And I've had numerous people tell us, I don't know how I ever got to this place. But they find themselves there, and they are there. That puts them in that bracket. Their understanding is darkened. They don't start, they're driven. That's what they want to go for. They're alienated. They're put away from God. It's because of the blindness of their heart that they don't even think of it as being a closet with stuff hidden anymore. It doesn't matter. They're past feeling, it says, right? Talks about that. That's a terrible picture. As you get that picture, thinking about that. Romans 1, we looked at that, talks about that. If God gives you up and you give yourself over, what hands do you find yourself in? Whose hands do you find yourself in? We don't like to think about that, right? We find ourselves in the hands of the devil. And that's there's only two powers. Is the enemy, is God, or the enemy, right? And if God gives you up, and we give ourselves over, says, and that we talked about Romans 1. That's what's going to happen. Friends, these things are of the devil, and he wants to control us. So many of the sexual sins out there are made in satanic worship. I read this one time. And I do not recommend this at all. But I did read one time a biography of a porn star, and I was appalled. Now I realize that sin, sex is sin like that is the worst of worst. But the amount of mockery of God and driven by devil worship, demon worship. It is there, and it is satanic. It's the devil uses it. It is straight from the pits of hell. I'll just tell you that right like that. It's amazing. And there's another power that is there when they write erotic books and they mock impure, they mock purity and they mock all these things, church-going people and everything. Are we like, you know, we become like Belshazzar who sat there and he drank out of the holy vessels in the temple when we do that kind of stuff. And God does not want that. That's just a small example. But, you know, flee it, it says. It is a sin against the temple of the living God. We do not do that. But this is the kind of stuff that gets hidden in closets sometimes. This goes back in there and it gets hidden. And we don't want anyone to know. Why is that? Well, number five is that relationships are damaged, many times damaged or ruined. Well, even, yeah, same thing. Ruined or lost, I should say, maybe. I know men and women who have fallen into sexual sin and never understood the hurt that it would put them through the closest of them, that were the closest to them. Spouses, children, parents, siblings, church friends. A trust that is gone, that is almost never restored. I say that carefully because God can change people. God does change people. But you know what? I have someone that's very close to me that did this, and he is still grappling with gaining the trust back years later. And still, well, right away, where's he at? What's going on? The flags jump. You can tell that they're there. What's happening? As far as I know, he's living a faithful life. But you know, there is a stain that goes along for a long time, even if you find yourself free. Even if you're in pornography or bondage like that, affects your ability to love properly, you know, to relate. Because what if the stuff in my closet gets found out? What if my loved ones find out that what's in there? And we're scared, and so we hold at arm's length. Well, we don't want that. And it could be our marriage, it could be parents, it could be brotherhood relationships, we hold back and we just don't, just maybe they'll see something here. I don't want to get too close. Relationships are built on trust. And once trust is broken, it's real hard to gain that back. There are people involved in sexual sins that are deceived. And they are so bound that they seem oblivious to the hurt that they're causing to people. They don't realize how, oh, I failed again. Yeah, you did. And it hurts every time. It's just harder and harder and harder. And they don't recognize the fact that what I'm doing is more than just a failure and a little slip. It is hurting. It is destroying. It is destroying trust. It is destroying things. It's real hard to build back. And they say, maybe say, well, I just messed up. Just, you know, accept that. I messed up. Even though they're no longer in sin, they don't understand that those relationships are torn and broken. Sexual sins destroy relationships. Mark it down. It does not, that's what happens. Number six, walls are broken down. And it sort of goes along with the same thing, but it takes a lot, walls that will take a long time to build again. Person doesn't wake up one morning and just somehow the day wander off into sexual sin, necessarily. Into deep sexual sin, no warning. No, it doesn't work that way. It starts in a mind, it starts in a idle time, or it starts in, you know, it just slowly works its way in. Potiphar's wife worked on Joseph for days, right? It was just continuing until finally she grabbed him that day. You know, if Joseph wouldn't have purposed in his mind or thought about God and what this is going to do, that this is going to be something that he could have hid that into his closet, right? But we wouldn't have the story today. It would be totally different. You can't involve yourself in sexual sin without proper, good, right walls being broken. Down. And as you think about that, God created Eve and brought her to man. In all her perfection, her beauty, her purity, her helpmeet abilities, emotional, just like God created her to be. A wife to one man, his partner, they are one. But in sexual sins, she becomes nothing more than an object, right? A toy for gratification, just like anything else, like a new truck or a new four-wheeler or a gun or a bow or candy or whatever you put in there. Not at all the way God created it to be, right? Not at all. And that's what happens. This happens in physical relationships, but also when we take in pictures and movies and shows and fashions and advertisements, all these things that come in. Terrible, but the barrier begins to slowly break down, and eventually it breaks. And the respect of God, of a God-created woman or man, is now gone. And they're seen very different, only for self-gratification. And I'm talking, I know that's mostly for men, that I'm a man, but probably could be, it can be for women as well. And stuff like that. You know, erotic stories or romance or fantasies and all that kind of stuff. We read that. Girls, maybe read this a little bit more. You read that kind of stuff. And you read about things like this that are happening and unfaithful relationships or hidden secrets that are happening. That begins to tear down walls and lines in our mind that it's hard to gain them back. You start having a twisted mind of what God really intended for love and marriage. That's what the devil wants. If he can get that twisted. And many are the marriages that are messed up today because of an improper view or a twisted mindset of what love is. And I think we need to remember that, very much so. When sexual sins are committed, there needs to be a rebuilding of that walls, of those barriers, of those things that we realize that this is right and this is wrong. This is what God intended her to be. This is what God intended man to be. And this is what God wants. And we have to build those things back up again. David says after his sexual sins, he says in Psalm 51, he pleads for cleansing and he wants God to be renewed in his spirit. Why? Because he wants a perfect mind again, I think. He wanted that his mind to be perfect again, perfected from the twisted thinking that he had adopted, that he thought he knew better than God. Really, that's what happened. Number 7, I had this added here too. We lose something. We lose our innocency. You know, young, at whatever age you may find yourself, we lose our innocency. Our mind is damaged. Our corrupt thinking, and we remember scenes from years ago, things that I have done in my youth that I can still remember today. And they're there for a long time, and I can pray that God takes those away, but you know what? At the right time, and I let my mind go to the wrong places, and I become lax, or, you know, it's free time, and your mind just sort of, and you know what? The devil can pop those things right back very quickly in full view. And we need to remember that we, when we choose to, sexual sins does that. It burns something in our mind that is there for a long, long, long time. And we need to remember that. Now, I'd just like to quickly unpack some of these common sexual sins today. If they're so disgusting to God and why God hates them, if our eternal destiny depends on our involvement in these things, I think we need to discuss some of these. And there's where I want to be a little careful with it, but it's very real today. It may not affect you, some of these. That is, praise God, right? Okay, but I think we need to think about it. And we need, as parents, we maybe even need to think about it for our children. You know, what to protect our children from? What's there? As men, as women, as we think about these, and I know maybe I'm speaking a little bit more to the men's side, but more and more, well, we'll look at that maybe a little bit later here. You know, women are becoming more and more involved more than ever. Number one. It starts with, and we talked about this, is one of the things the Bible talks about here in Matthew 5, Jesus talks about, is lustful thoughts. And that's just start. That's the base, okay? We talked about that. You have heard that it's been said by them of old time, this is what Jesus said, thou shalt not commit adultery. They were not to do that. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery, the sin, the very sin, with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of the members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You know, where is the final destination of those who continue in lustful thoughts and truly don't repent? What's it say? Hellfire, right? He talks about that there. Talks of it several times. Okay, so Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that we should pluck out our eye or cut off our arm if we quit, so that we can quit lusting. But he is trying to make a point here. He's saying how serious it is that we need to consider our thought life and how serious a crime it is for God. You know, if someone was caught in adultery, I think they were stoned. I think they were put to death. And so he's taking it down a notch, like, you know, you better be willing to just, if you find yourself there, cut this off. Get this out. Protect yourself. You don't want to go to hellfire. Very important. It's one that starts, yeah, very common to man. We started with this one because it is the most common temptation, I believe, to man. It can be hidden, can be done and hidden in the closet. And, you know, we hide it in our closet. And, you know, next time we're alone, we're just driving by ourselves or we're reading, whatever it may be, we can reach in and we pull it back out again. And that, we can do that on our own and no one really knows what's going on, really. Okay? But remember, I said it takes it further. Sin will keep taking you down further and further in that. But we think we can do that. Lustful thoughts, we put it in the closet. Oh, I got a church now. And then next time, pull it back out. That sounds terrible, but that's what happens. That can happen, I should say. Many things over the years have been suggested in this battle, and it's real. Brothers and sisters, we must think about what comes into our eyes, through our eyes, and allow our minds to dwell. And as we see, well, this world is full of things to see. I mean, it's all around us. We need to think about it. Where do our eyes go? When a lady walks, of the world walks by or walks in or whatever it may be. It's not just for us young. This is for the old as well. I'm calling myself not young. Not for the young, the middle aged, or the old. Whatever you want to call yourself. It affects all. Brothers and sisters, sons to grandpas. Right? Sons to grandpas. We never escape the battle. It is real. The devil doesn't care who you are. You can be the best Sunday school teacher. You can be the most conservative church member. You can be the best song leader. You can be the wonderful dad. You can be a preacher. You can be whatever it is. None are exempt from that. We all will be faced with temptation for lustful thinking. It is a battle. It's real. Do we view it as a battle or do we just view it as a little bit of a weakness? Or, you know, something I need to work on. Or do we view it as something that Jesus says? It is better you cut off something to stop doing that. You're committing adultery. As you think about that, along with that, maybe it comes into our mind and it's thought of in our mind. You know, all that stuff comes into our mind. Filthy talk, stories, vulgar things, whatever it may be, slandered, whatever it may be. Colossians 3 verse 8 says, "But of all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication." Put them out of your mouth, right? Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, Ephesians 4 verse 29 says. And I think that's a whole, we need to think about that. Is what's in there. We need to be like Jesus and call sin for what it is, sin. And put a filter. As I thought about our mind, I thought about a filter. You know, we put filters in things to try to purify things. We filter water, we filter air, we filter oil, we filter fuel, we filter all kinds of things, right? You and I, men and women, we need to have the filter of God's word, a filter of the Holy Spirit in our mind. As you think about that, I thought about bringing a filter along, an air filter along, but you know, filters, they catch things, and they can only catch so much without flushing those filters or changing those filters, right? There's a big reservoir not too far from us that supplies the city of Lebanon. And we were there one time on that reservoir, and he was there to clean the filter, right? And they backflush into this, up into the lake, and get all the stones and sticks and stuff off of, or the sticks and all the debris off of that. God needs us, we need to allow God to do that every now and then. Sometimes come in and say, you know what? Cleanse me, go God. Cleanse me. I don't want to keep dwelling. I don't want these things to be dwelling. Cleanse me. And renounce those things in our life. Number two is immodesty. Is another thing that's very real. Maybe it's more on this side. Eyes that are wandering and looking are mostly men. But immodesty is primarily a woman issue. And sometimes this thing can be used, well, men would have their eyes where they're supposed to be. And that is true. That is, I will not deny that at all. Okay? But you sisters, you have a part to play in this. It's very important. There's a reason God talks about, the New Testament talks about dressing properly and attiring and having a meek and quiet spirit. It talks about modesty. Modesty means behavior, manner, or appearance intended to avoid impropriety or indecency. Propriety or decency. So as you think about that in our actions, you know, as sisters, as you think about that, how you dress and how you just being modest in life, how you laugh at different things, or how you relate and talk to freely about certain things. And yes, it is the clothing that you wear and what you, yeah, all that goes along with that. How much you wear, or how much you don't wear. Think about that. And I am so thankful. Many times I think about it, and we are blessed, men. We are blessed with women who dress properly. And we are so blessed with that. And many times I shake my head. I'm like, wow, how could you ever go to church with when half this side, well, they're sitting together anyway, but, you know, or half undressed and the tight things that they wear and all that goes through that. And I just, it comes back to my heart. I recognize that, but there is a part that you play, okay? There is a part that you play. You know, there's a possibility that you're perfectly modest in your dress and action, totally oblivious to any sexual tendencies, and a very perverted man could still have lustful thoughts about you. That's very possible. And that's very much man's sin. He is bound. However, if you are in any way intentionally dressing your physical body, or you're acting in any way to draw to yourself attention to yourself or sex to yourself or sexuality, anyway, you are engaging in sin with that man. And I know that sounds very strong, but I think the Bible, he said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. And I know that's in the heart, but that lady has a huge part in playing that. When he takes, if you're putting the bait there, if you're engaging in sin with him, when the man entertains that thought, you're inviting him to come. And when he takes that bait, you're taking an active. And that might sound strong, but I think you need to think through that a little bit. Jesus says that is a terrible place to be. You are committing adultery, your sin. Sisters, young, old, think about it. When you purchase that material, when you use that pattern, those shoes, those sweater, the coat, the swimwear, whatever, where you go, are you exposing more than normal? You may not even be conscious of it, but think about it. You're held responsible as well. This isn't a message on modesty, but I just had to bring that in. It's a real part of it. What do you expect men to do with the information you are giving them? It doesn't take a perverted mind to notice. They are God-created men, and you are God-created women. And our eyes are one of the greatest battles in purity. When sisters wear tight skirts, tight tops, short skirts, large and low necklines, bold in character, offering some information that shouldn't be given away. And that's very, you need to think about that. I'm going to stop talking about that. But number three, another one, is the sin of masturbation. Erotic is the definition is erotic acts upon yourself for sexual stimulation or pleasure. And I know I'm talking very plainly here, but today, this is often defended by Christians as acceptable means of release. That's just part of it. That's just what you do. Really? Does God intend that? And this gets personal. I do understand that many young men and women, very young, even 10 to 11, get involved in this sin almost accidentally. And we as parents, and they don't even really know what's happening and understand it as sin, but we as parents have a part to play in that. And helping them to see. It's very important that we teach ourselves about, teach our children about our bodies and what all that happens to that before it's too late in the road of addiction. And that road of addiction in that area has ruined many, many, many a young Christian man. It has hindered many, many young men who found themselves caught up in a whole lot of other things because they started way back then in that thing. And that starts with lustful thoughts, and it's all connected together as you think about that. Listen, that is something that is kept in the secret of closets, right? That is something. That's not just for men. It is for women as well. I had statistics, I don't even know where I have them, but it's very high in women as well. And so you have to think about all this. What's it called? The Bible says, many say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything, but it is motivated by lust. It is motivated by dependent upon lustful thoughts. And that's what it's all about. It's about self-gratification. The world actually calls it self-love, right? That's a term that they use. It is not about God in any way. Listen, it is something that could be hidden in our closet. And if you're stuck in that cycle, sometimes you hear that, you're stuck in a sin cycle, yes, I'm going to stop. I just need one more time yet. I'm going to stop then. And it's a downhill spiraling thing. It just keeps going and going. You're never going to find a close relationship with God and fellow Christians and even a wife. You'll be tested in this area, in this state, because that sin is hidden in your closet, separating you from holiness and separating you from the ability to relate and love your wife the way you should. Number four, sin of pornography. Pornography is the depiction of erotic behavior, as in pictures or writing, to cause sexual excitement. Probably one of the biggest hidden things in closets today. One of them. 30 years ago, even 20 years ago, a man had to go to a convenience store or a bookstore to buy a magazine, right? Somewhere outside of the home or a video to access his trash. Find one in the ditch or something like that. In my case, it was the neighborhood dump at a young age. And you know what? That scarred me for life. I shouldn't say it's for life, but it started something in my life that was wrong. And they hide it under many things. They hide it under mattresses, under vehicle seats, stumps in the woods, barns, closets, wherever it may be. Ultimately, we're hiding it in the closet of our heart, right? We're trying to hide from God. And there it is, that same thing that's hidden again, sin. And just like that, the closet door is open and it's closed. And we think about that. But you know, today, we are living in a totally different world, right? Now it's just a matter of one click, a couple clicks in here and you find what you're looking for, and oh, here comes my wife. I'm out of it. I'm not looking at it anymore. Or children, or it could be my parents, or it could be a friend, or whatever it may be, and it's gone. Back into the closet really quickly, and we close the door. It's very real, men. I'm aware of it. And I'm simple enough to believe that there are many here, if not most of you, that have probably viewed or seen it already in your life. And I hope, my hope is that it's highly, that you are free from it tonight, okay? I hope that as well. The fact is, the serious fact is that it is your personal life, and you know what's in your life. And you will never, I will never see, but God sees. And that's what's important as we think about it. You are destroying your home, your life, your marriage, your relationship. Most of all, you're destroying your destiny if we choose to keep those things in there. Our phone is just very, very important. As you think about that, the rat of lust is eating the life right out of your spiritual life. If you choose to keep that in there, the devil is loving it the whole way through. You will never find victory, never see the smile of Jesus Christ until you come to him in repentance and turn away from that sin. Statistics say that 1/3 of all the internet sites are pornographic. 1/3, that's 33% of all internet sites are pornographic. That the devil has found a way that he can get everyone, pretty much. So every second, 28,000 some internet users are viewing pornography. Every second. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created. Now the serious part is, so the devil loves that, but next part is 61% of Christian men are addicted to pornography of some sort or another. Many others view it occasionally. Less than 1% recommend telling the church, but to keep it in the closet, just keep it hidden. It's your own private life. You can work through it with God and figure it out. Brothers and sisters, that's not the way to do it this evening. We need to expose it. We need to get it out. It starts at a very young age. 13 is pretty much average for that, but as early as 7. 60% of 11 to 13-year-olds are exposed to porn by accident. Be careful, parents, what you allow your children to look at, where they go, what they're finding. Filters are great, and I totally recommend them, okay, on your phones or any of your accountability. But you know what? Accountability, they're great, but they won't cure you. And accountability is only as good as as honest as you are, how willing you are to actually open the closet, because you know, not me or your brother. And we have it right here in our hands. Are we willing to cut it off sometimes for the sake of finding purity? And seriously, it is a huge downfall. Why do we hide? We don't want people to see us, right? Men and women, for that matter, get themselves caught up in trashy novels and erotic books and audio books and trashy podcasts and Instagram and Facebook and YouTube and all the things that are available out there. It's in every single platform. Somewhere or another, you find it. It is there. It's on every corner. Did that change it, that it's available today? It's still pornography and it's still sin against God. I think we must remember, it's very real today. It's a terrible, awful bondage. We looked at that. Evolving personal lives in the closets of our heart. I don't know your heart and your habits, but God does. And you just need to own up to it, really. That's what we need to do. No home or office or phone or computer, no delete button can hide from a holy God. And this evening I plead with you, if this is you, please set aside your pride and self-protection and open that closet and turn it over to Jesus this evening. Number 5 is sexual abuse. And you know, this is becoming more and more of the things. It goes up and down. You know that 1 in 3 girls will be sexually assaulted by the time they reach 18. And that's an American statistic, just in America. And the thought of that is sick and it's disgusting and embarrassing to talk about, right? But it's real. And it reaches its fingers into the churches sometimes. So men, we must have hate for it. The fact is that conservative people are not exempt. After the Haiti abuse thing there in Cam there, I preached a message on abuse, and that's a hard thing to talk about and a hard thing to expose and to think about. And obviously none of us wants to look down at our noses at all our brothers and sisters and say, are you doing it? Are you doing it? Are you doing it? We don't want to do that. We trust our brothers and sisters. But the reality is it's in closets sometimes, and that's the sad part. I think we need to think, it's that Jesus says it were better for him that a millstone were hanging about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Jesus hates it. He doesn't like it. But you know what? I can point you to the blood of Jesus Christ who can cleanse you and make you free. And we just, you know, yes, there's going to be a lot of things that's going to have to be owned up, and maybe things are going to have to be made right, but it's better to do that than to be cast into hellfire. That's definitely true. Mothers, I'll just put this caution out here. Mothers, if you're suspicious of something, check it out. You owe it to both parties. Daughters or sons, if you are abused, talk. Talk to someone, somewhere. Jesus will bring healing. Mothers, don't be shy about it. It's very important. If the supposed abuser, which could be a husband or grandpa or grand, whatever it is, responds in an angry way, if you ask about it, then you have very much reason to be concerned. I'll just say it bluntly. That's throw up the flags and maybe check a little bit more. This kind of sin lives in the very darkest back corners of closets. And for the abuser and the oppressed person, if you tell, you know, you get that whole thing. If you tell, this will be very embarrassing. And I'm not trying to say this evening to unsettle any mothers or anyone, okay? Just think about it. It is real. The devil will want to get however he can in a church, right? In our churches today. Again, parents need to talk with their children about this at a very young age. No one has any business messing around with you. It must be made known. We live in a perverted world. Number 6, fornication, adultery, and prostitution. God created marriage and it is pure, and we follow his guidelines. Fornication, like I've said before, is a much broad term. It's simply sexual relations between unmarried people. It is sin in God's eyes in all facets of it, whatever that may be. Adultery, sex with someone other than your wife, you have all these, I don't even need to mention all of them. There's a lot of different other things that will be talked about there. And I thought of young men and women here this evening, maybe, you know, I was once young and dating. And I'm going to just bring this in a little bit. We don't often talk about this, maybe, but I don't know if there's any dating couples here at all or not, but there'll probably be some that'll be dating sometime, right? I hope so. Is your relationship pure? Between your girlfriend and you, or your boyfriend and you, whatever that is. You know, trust me, you will never regret maintaining purity until God allows a gift through marriage. You will never regret it. You will regret it if you step beyond the bounds. You will. Guaranteed. Mark it down. I don't know of anyone that ever didn't have regret for doing that kind of thing. And it always, usually always somewhere, affects that marriage down through the somewhere. Always. And that's one of those things that both husband and wife, after they're married, there are many, I've known some that have gone for years and they've covered it in their closet. Their families were affected. Everything was happening. And I know, you know, as we think about that, who are we to think as young people, as a young man and a young woman in their sexual prime can be together in a dark living room or on a moonlit walk for hours on end or whatever, late in the night for private or extra touching or whatever it may be. And I know when I was 20 years old or 18 years old, I would say, well, you sound old-fashioned. Well, that's okay, all right? I'm older now, okay? You see anything with my hair? It's for real. You know, I'm not saying never, but we are playing with fire. Okay, I'll just say it like that. And I know that as the Mennonite church has really improved in a lot of this thing, or I should say conservative Mennonites have improved, our type of churches have improved on this type of thing, and that we don't have this as much as we used to. But it is still there. We are still tempted, men, women. It's still tempted. If you're serious about personal purity, it is a big deal. And it's well worth the wait. Just do it. People are getting burned, destroyed, bound, and they shove it in the closet. Normal Christianity, just even normal Christianity, nominal Christianity, I should say it like that, promotes purity until marriage, but they won't talk about it because it doesn't happen often the whole way to the end. Folks, the perversion of sexual sin is increasing all around us. Marriages are hindered, churches are hindered, ministries are hindered, Christian lives are hindered, all because of the things that are hidden in the closet. Break the cycle. If your parents did it, that doesn't mean you need to do it. Break the cycle. Be different. Do what God asks. Yeah, it's very important. Help your children to see this too. If you've done it and you just admit it and say, you know what, we've done this. And you guys, we regret it today. And you need to step beyond this. Number seven, quickly. I'm running. This is behind times here, by my time. Number seven, intimacy with peace. Bestiality, it's called. The Bible talks about it in Leviticus, I think it is. And you say, well, this is horrible. It's an abomination before God. It is. And the first I remember hearing of it was a young boy that came to our summer Bible school when I was a boy. And I just couldn't fathom this. But you know, that person, those people need to bring it out into the open and confess it. And I was working with a young Amish man just recently here, and he talked about it. And the utter shame and everything that is upon his life because of that. Get it out of the closet. Bring it out. Open it up. Let Jesus clear it. You'll enjoy the rest of your life. Just let it open. And that's all I'll say about that. Number eight, homosexual desires and relationships. I think that's the last one I have. This is the world we live in. I have several customers, actually pretty many customers, that couples that come in the store who are either gay or lesbians. And you know, your first thought is, it's disgusting, right? It's disgusting. I'll say it bluntly. It takes the love of God to relate to them. Some of them are very good customers, actually. And the way they talk and the way they talk about their partner and all that goes through that, they are out in the open. It does not matter, right? We live in this world. This is what we live in today. And we have to be careful that we don't act overly aggressive with disgust towards this sin. I had to explain to one of my employees one time that, you know what, this sin is terrible. But you know what? Living in sin and having sex outside of marriage is the same thing. God hates them both. They're both bad. However, there's a little bit more disgust about this one. We need to recognize that this fact that is sinful. But you know what? It reaches into lives, and I some of you may know, I remember as my early teens, sitting in a revival service of a preacher, very hellfire preacher, who came out just a few years later that he was bound in this. He still is today. Horrible, horrible thought. His family is pretty much ruined. Not all of them, but and the damages, the warped mindset, and the everything that goes with that man. It's real. We need to think about that. It's not just out there. It can get close. So let's think about it. What is sexual sin? Any sexual pleasure given to or received from self or any other person other than my marriage partner is sin before holy God. That's not what man says. That's what God says. it will separate us from him. I was going to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 to 7, but it talks about being this being the will of God. I'm not going to take the time to do it. We want his will this evening, right? In your life, in my life, we all want it, right? His will is for our sanctification, our purity, our clearing out of the closet, our opening those doors up. I should draw up there with the doors wide open. Keeping our closets clean, open. God will avenge, bring to judgment those who do, man or woman, young or old. It is real. God calls us all to a life of holiness, every one of us, even in our own very personal closets. Very important that we do that. How is your closet this evening? Or how do you find it? As you thought about it and you were walking through, you opened your closet a little bit and you looked in there, what did you see in there? What all is in there? You know. I don't know. I don't need to know. God knows, right? And someday we are going to stand before this judge. I said that before. We're going to stand before him and God's going to open wide that closet and he's going to bring all those things out. Then we're going to have to own up to it. And I pray that we do that here, even tonight, if it needs to be, before we ever have to do it. Let's find freedom. Jesus is the answer. Will it be an easy road? No. Is there going to be some embarrassment? Yes, that's going to happen, but it's well worth it. I know from experience. It is for real. You have to do it. Is your closet clean or is there trash in there? You know, sometimes that trash is active and it's currently being taken in and out. Sometimes it's trash that's been in there for years and it's just hidden back there. And you've never gotten out for years. And people hide stuff in there for a long, long time and don't choose to bring it out. And it's a rotting skeleton, I should say, in there. And it sits in there. God wants to expose it. Confess. Repent. Renounce it and pray over it. Fill that closet back up with good things. Repair. You know, repair takes a long time sometimes. Be willing to do it. Accept input and accountability and for a long time in your life, whatever that may be. And thank God for deliverance when you find that. The blood of Jesus Christ will take care, will take you this evening. Where are you at? This evening, as you looked at your life, where do you find yourself? Maybe you find yourself as a person who is living in the depths of it. I don't know that. Get right. Maybe it's someone that in the past, you know, you've done some things that are wrong and you just never brought it out to your wife or parents or whatever it may be. Get it out. Get rid of it. Find God knows and he wants it free. He wants you free today. We're going to sing a verse or two of invitation this evening. And if you know that this is the case in your life, stand to your feet and find freedom today. Don't let it hinder your family, your relationships, your church, the rest of your life. Don't let it do that. What song should we sing this evening? The invitation for this evening. Again, if you find yourselves that you know what, you need freedom, talk to someone. Find it this evening. And I sincerely apologize for being later than normal. I had too much to talk about. Sorry. You should see my notes. It's just one scribble on top of the next scribble, and I'm trying to figure this all together. But I hope that you can bear with me, and that you go home this evening, and you have peace, and you're free. That, you know what, God, you can look in my closet. Just very quickly. Maybe I'm just going to open it up. If anyone has any confession they want to make it publicly, that's fine. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. That's fine. I just want to clear that this evening. So let's be faithful. Go home and get some rest. Wake up, see what God has for us tomorrow morning on the Lord's Day. And blessing to you all. And just keep us in your prayers as we do that. Shall we stand?